All right. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're in the New Testament this week and next, as we take these two special weekends to look at the power of the cross and then the power of the resurrection. Why are they so important to us? We'll be looking today at Philippians 3, verses 2 through 9. 2 weeks from now will be April 15. You realize that? And normally, of course, we associate that with Tax Day. But did you know that this year on April 15, it is the centennial of a great international tragedy? Do you know which one that is? The sinking of the Titanic. That's right. 1912, April 15. I just read a recent article about the Titanic in the Reader's Digest. And it's really an incredible story of how all these people boarded this amazing new ship in Southampton, England, on the maiden voyage, putting their full confidence in this state-of-the-art, humongous ship that was never supposed to sink. But it did, of course. 1,514 people perished, which is almost exactly two-thirds of the total passenger and crew, so some 710 survived. They put their confidence where they were sure they would be safe. They weren't worried. They assumed everything was great, but the ship sank. What's most tragic about it is that it seems to have been preventable. If only the captain had heeded the warnings about the icebergs. If only the nearby ship had not turned off its radio that night. So many lives have been saved, but the if-onlys never happened. We want to talk today about something that, believe it or not, is more serious, more important than even being saved from a sinking ship. We're going to talk today about how you can be saved from the penalty of your sin. How you can know for sure that you are safe spiritually, saved from eternal judgment in hell, and assured of eternal life in heaven. Some people wonder, can you really know the answer to something that important? I mean, life just goes on out here and it just seems like, you know, we just can't think about that. No, we must think about it, and God would not leave us in the dark about something as important as that. Because the most tragic thing would be that if we had put our confidence in something that was going to sink. Put our confidence in some human effort of our own, or some religion, or some religious ritual that we thought was going to somehow secure us. And so we have our own idea of, I think I'll make it because, fill in the blank. Every religion has something that they fill in the blank with, that if you do this, you should probably be okay. It's a sinking ship. And the Apostle Paul, in this section of Philippians, is telling his own story of how he had a false hope previously. He had put his confidence in this, and he found out it was a worthless confidence. But how he came to put his confidence in Jesus Christ. And so really we're eavesdropping, you could say, on his own personal story. And in particular, keep in mind this is the first century. He's writing to the church in the city of Philippi. And his immediate concern was that there were people going around, we sometimes call them Judaizers because they were related to the Jewish faith. They were going around and saying their own version of how religion will save you. And what they said is you have to go through the Old Testament ritual of circumcision, and if you do that, you can be saved. And so their confidence was in the ritual of circumcision. Paul has very strong words about them. Chapter 3, verse 2. He tells the church to watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Or you may have the term, the false circumcision. For it is we, verse 3, Paul says, we who believe in Christ, it is we who are the circumcision, meaning the genuine or the true circumcision, using that to describe true believers, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus. I've underlined that one. That's the core issue of the verse. To glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Just to make sure and clear that our confidence must be in Jesus Christ, he says, that's the opposite of putting confidence in the flesh, meaning any kind of human effort. So he says, people naturally assume that they must qualify for heaven by something you do in human effort, in the flesh. But he says, I glory in or boast in Christ Jesus, and I put zero confidence in the flesh. And it was such a significant issue that he calls out those who teach falsely. He calls them dogs. And if that sounds bad to us, it sounded worse back then. Because dogs weren't generally pets. We're not talking about lovable labs and pretty poodles here. They were the scavenger kind of an animal that would sneak in and kill something, steal something. Dirty, uncouth, despise, kick them. He says, that's how serious this is when you teach falsely that a ritual, that some kind of human religion is the key that will make you righteous. Now, circumcision had been an honorable ritual that God Himself prescribed. Circumcision was a sign among the Jewish people by which they said, we understand that we are different. We are unique from the peoples around us. We have identified with the worship of the one true God. It was only a symbol. It was never given by God to somehow save them, secure them spiritually. But it was a symbol. But somehow, don't we have this tendency that we take the symbol, the physical, the tangible, and we want to make that the reality? That if we just jump through some physical hoop, so to speak, that somehow that act, something we can do tangibly, that we rely on that. And so they had made the ritual the requirement, and hence it was not just false, it was dangerous and deceptive. And so he calls them the false circumcision. All they're doing is mutilating the flesh. Because you see, everything that had been done physically in the Old Testament was actually just a symbol pointing to the reality in the New. The reality was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came as a fulfillment of all the sacrifices. Jesus Christ came as a fulfillment of all the symbols. And now that Jesus Christ has come, Paul said, the symbols themselves are expired. They're of no use. This past week, I did what I do a couple times, sometimes a week. Priscilla, if you've just got a couple of things to pick up, I drive by Century on the way back and forth from church, so, hey, can you pick up such and such? So, sure. So she gave me a coupon at Century for laundry detergent that was on sale last week. Limit 4. And since I'm going to get 4 big, you know, containers, bottles of laundry detergent, I went in and got the cart, and I go through there and pick up the 4 bottles of detergent and 2 other small items, and I get to the counter, hand my coupon. The lady says, I'm sorry, that expired yesterday. So the little coupon that I thought was going to be worth real money, that somehow it would have some value that would be equal to cash, it would minimize my purchase, the coupon didn't have just a little value. It had no value. Zero. The lady did me a favor by throwing it away. Because it truly wasn't worth the paper it was printed on. Many people have put their faith in an expired coupon. By putting their confidence in some religious act or some personal standard by which they say, well, I'm not as bad as these people, or I'm better than some, or I'm better than I used to be, or whatever they might put up together in their mind to create their own standard and assume that therefore I might be good enough for God. And Paul says that's tragically false. If you have thought somehow that by going through some ritual, maybe you were baptized as a baby, maybe you've lit candles and you've said the prayers and you've gone through whatever it is, maybe you even thought that by coming to church every Sunday or as often as you can here, that somehow that would help qualify you to be righteous enough for heaven, then you have a dangerous idea in your head. It's not helpful to hang on to something that is not true. It's not helpful for you or for your children to go through a ritual that you think, well, let's just do it all just to make sure. Because it's a false confidence. It's a ship that will eternally sink. And so Paul teaches that in contrast to those who teach that, he says, don't you understand that true circumcision, that is, a transformed heart. He speaks to the Colossians about the circumcision of the heart. It's the heart change that is the determining issue. We who worship by the Spirit of God, and here's this core statement, we who glory in Christ Jesus. The word glory means to boast. He says, in contrast to boasting, I have done this and that and this and that, it's all on my side of the ledger, I must be okay. He says, the only thing is to glory or boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now look at what he says next in verse 4. Though I myself would have reason for such confidence. And he begins to tell his personal story, how that if it were possible that going through religious efforts and rituals could save you eternally, if it were possible, Paul says, boy, then I would qualify more than most. If anyone, middle of verse 4, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he gives a list. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. He says, I got it all. If ritual, if church, if religion could save you, he says, I have done everything that could be done. Circumcision, that was the issue. He says, I was circumcised just exactly like God said to do it. When I was a baby boy at 8 days old, I was circumcised by my parents. And, you know, some people would come to the Jewish faith later in life, and they'd have to go through it then, you know, these guys. But boy, he says, there was a special authenticity if you were born and bred Jewish. He says, I was that. And so his parents had done that for him. You know, when your parents believe in something, it's really hard sometimes to give it up as we get older. Just in case, you know, if your dad drove Fords, somehow you almost feel like you ought to drive Fords, don't you? Till you get over it. Or you know, whatever it is, there's just this thing of tradition. And I've met so many people who have been reluctant to hear the message of Jesus Christ and to embrace the simplicity and the sufficiency of Jesus' death on the cross because their parents believed differently. After all, when mom and dad did what they thought was best and had you baptized as a baby or went through some other religious this or that, it can make you feel like you're somehow turning your back on them or you're offending them if you don't agree. And who wants to, you know, offend their parents? But what does God say? Have we learned to listen to what God says? He says, I had the religious heritage. I was an Israelite, so part of God's chosen people. In fact, I know my pedigree. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. They kept records, and so if you had the records, you were especially qualified. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, a phrase that perhaps means, you know, I'm not even a mixed heritage. But both my dad and my mom, as far back as they know, both parents, grandparents, everybody was Jewish. So we were really, really the chosen people, you know? In fact, I was even a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were those I like to consider that they're kind of like the those who had the doctorates in theology. They really, really knew the law of God. They were trained. They had the book learning, you know. And there's this sense where you elevate someone. And so you think of somebody maybe that had all the religious tradition and they knew all this and they've read all the books and they studied the theology and they've come through their strain of whatever it is. Boy, how can it be wrong? They know so much about what other books say. But what does the book say? If you grew up as Baptist or Presbyterian or Catholic or Lutheran or Bible Church or whatever, it seems like, you know, there's so many people, how could they all, you know, be wrong somehow? Can't I just trust that there's this tradition that I come from? But what if God is not Baptist or Presbyterian or Catholic or Lutheran? What if God is God and He gave us one word and He sent His one Son and He said that Jesus alone is the only way to have eternal life? And it's not about any denomination or any non-denomination or any kind of a church. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. In fact, I just urge you that you do not believe what we're talking about today because you've been coming to Open Door Bible Church a long time and it seems like everybody believes it because Sid says it or anything like that. But does the Word of God say it? Because Paul says if anyone can be righteous by rituals or heritage, that's me. In fact, if anyone could be righteous by keeping religious rules and standards, he said, that would be me. Verse 6, as for zeal, you know, sincerity and go get them spiritually, I had that. I was persecuting the church. You know, funny thing. He was persecuting the truth. But see, he had been raised in this tradition. And so when he heard somebody say, no, it's just Jesus' death on the cross, he's like, can't be, because that's different than my tradition. So he even went so far as to be one of the main persecutors of the church. He went around and put people in jail. He was the one who agreed to the stoning death of Stephen, who was a follower of Christ and a teacher of the gospel. Was Paul sincere? Oh, yeah. Was he zealous? Absolutely. But he was sincerely wrong. And Paul says, I came to realize I was sincerely wrong. But that's how I was. In fact, he says, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. That is, in terms of following the law, the rules of my religion, I was really good at it. Really, really good at it. I mean, there were ceremonies, there were things, you know, do this, don't do that, don't eat this, bow like, you know. He says, I've done it all. So if it was a matter of following the religion that I was in, I have qualified. I would be good enough, but none of that took away the guilt of his sin. None of that took away or gave him took away the harm that he had done. None of that gave him merit before God at all. He's kind of laid out for us, you could say, as a balance sheet, a ledger. Verse 3 compared to verses 4, 5, and 6. First of all, you have me on one column. That's when Paul was relying on religion. Religious rituals like circumcision, baptism, ceremonies, disciplines. He was born into a religious family, heritage. He was zealous to follow the rules of organized religion. He had human righteousness, good works. That's one side of the ledger. On the other side was relying on Christ, not religion. And so what he said in verse 3 was, we who glory or boast in Christ Jesus and who put zero confidence in the flesh, the external things. Or like he told the Galatians, may I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what's really going on this side of the ledger is pride. Pride is the enemy of faith in Christ. Because in our pride, we want to somehow believe that something about us qualifies us. instead of relinquishing all of that to acknowledge that it's only Christ who can qualify us. So with kind of that balance sheet in mind, he tells us now in verse 7 and 8 how he came to realize how wrong he was. Look at verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, is in the profit column, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. He says, I have made the most serious accounting error that you could ever make, and that is to consider your profits to be losses and losses to be profits. He says, I had it entirely wrong. And so the things that I thought were to my benefit were actually working against me because I believed them to do what they cannot do. They cannot save me. In fact, what does he call the things on this side of the column? He says, I consider them rubbish compared to the surpassing knowledge or surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Please understand that Paul is not trashing people who believe the wrong things. He is exalting the greatness of Jesus Christ, who is the only way. And in terms of our status with God, he says, I have to make it so clear that there is a difference between self-righteousness and God's righteousness, between my efforts and Christ's efforts on the cross. That you have to understand that Paul is saying, do you see the glory of Christ? Do you see the supremacy of Christ? Do you see the exclusive, complete sufficiency of what He did on the cross? And compared to that, everything is absolutely worth zero. My desire is to follow rules and traditions and impress God or feel good about myself is considered to be, he says, rubbish. Another not very pretty word. It's only used here in the New Testament. This Greek term means, at best, garbage. Otherwise, it's, you know, outside of the Bible, it's used of excrement. He says it's worth nothing. Rubbish, garbage. The coupon I had for Center, I suppose, is somewhere now soaked, maybe up next to some rotting cabbage and broken bottles or something in some landfill. And that's exactly what it's worth in terms of dollars and cents. Nothing. And that's how the Bible describes the value of human religion and rituals and efforts. Now, please understand, he's not saying that it's okay to do bad things because it doesn't matter. He's simply saying we're putting the cart before the horse. Next week, as we look at the power of the resurrection, starting in verse 10, we're going to see how the power of what Christ has done in our life when we put our faith in Him, that is what transforms us so that now we serve and love and give and all that stuff out of a gratefulness to God. But it is tragic to reverse it and to assume that the result can be the cause. And so we have to consider all those things. If we try to use them to earn God's favor or earn His righteousness, then we consider them to be worthless and of no account. They're rubbish compared to Christ. It's hard to let go of something we prided ourselves in. I mean, name it. Something that you kind of put yourself out there and said, well, look what I... It's terrible hard to let go. And when it comes to spiritual things, it's especially hard. It might even seem insulting. It might seem frightening. How do I know this is really true? It might seem like we're breaking some solemn something because we don't agree with the tradition we grew up in. But it's also like walking out of a room full of fear and darkness and bondage and just getting outside into God's glorious freedom and grace. Because you know what happens as long as we feel like it depends at least partly on our goodness to get to heaven? What it feels like is we never know if we've done enough. And there is a constant sense of fear and striving. And do I qualify now? Is God happy with me yet? Because we still have sin we're struggling with. We still got regrets. There's still these people that know the things we've done or whatever. And we can never let go of that until we let go of our goodness as being a qualification for righteousness. You walk out into the other room or outside the room, what you find is what the Bible calls the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we find that salvation is completely a free gift, paid for, earned by Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's testimony then becomes as he comes now to verse 9. I consider them all rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Paul is saying, I have entered into a status with Jesus Christ. I am now found in Christ. My life is linked with Christ. I've been found in Him. And what's the result? Not having a righteousness of my own. Do you see that? Not having a righteousness of my own that comes by law, that is, rule-keeping, but rather, that means, righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. He wants to say it over and over so we can see the contrast. He says, I have revised and corrected the ledger. I understand profit and loss now spiritually. And so, I see that there are two kinds of righteousness. One is false and one is true. There is a false righteousness, which is self-righteousness. There is a true righteousness, which is what God gives us when we put our faith in Christ. And that is the comparison we have to make. We cannot be saved by our own righteousness, is what he's saying. Paul is making, this is such a core issue for Paul that every time he wrote a letter in the New Testament, it seems like he makes sure to clarify this one thing. You can't say you believe the Bible or that the Bible has any value if you would ignore its main point. And so Paul keeps saying the same thing. He said it to the Romans, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his, God's sight by observing the law. No one. But now our righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known. This righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Saying the same thing. Titus 3:5, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Or Ephesians 2:8-9, It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. How many ways can you say it? It is not this. It is not human effort. It's not good works. It's not my own righteousness. It's only faith in Christ. So how can we be saved if it's not that? A couple of simple but profound issues. Number one is we have to recognize that sin is our real problem. And I actually deserve the judgment of God. This is kind of the foundation that will make or break our understanding of the free gift. If we do not acknowledge that we are sinners in need of God's salvation, if our pride is keeping us from believing that we are sinners deserving God's judgment, then we're not ready for the good news because we've never accepted the bad. We can't understand the cure because we don't accept that we have the disease. Romans 3:23 says that we have all sinned and come short of God's glory. God's glory is that there is a standard of how good you have to be to get to heaven. And you know what it is? How good is God's glory? Perfect. How good you have to be to get to heaven? You have to be absolutely perfect. That really narrows the door, doesn't it? We've all fallen short. In fact, the bad news gets worse. That's what chapter 6, verse 23 says. It says that the penalty of sin is death. And that death refers to an eternal separation from God. It describes hell. So what actually everybody deserves, because everybody's a sinner, is that we would all deserve to go to hell. That is strong, hard truth. But it's the truth. And unless we accept it about ourselves, it's not just sin in general, it's me, my sin. No matter how much sin I think I have, or how much I know about, or how much I'm willing to admit, any amount deserves the judgment of God forever. But God so loved us that He gave His only Son, so that Jesus died on the cross and is our only solution. And so we've got to understand the cross, that on the cross, Jesus suffered God's punishment for my sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is one of my favorites to describe this, where it says that God made Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in or through Jesus Christ. So our sin went upon Jesus on the cross. And when we put our faith in Christ, the righteousness of God comes to us through faith, just like Paul says right here. We sang it before. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. That's what happened on the cross. The wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on Him was laid. Every sin. The whole world, all people of all time, before today, after today, until you die, all of our sin was placed upon Christ. And so we have to understand the bad news of our sin and the good news that Christ has already completely paid for our sin. And then what? We have a choice to make. It's called faith in Christ. Twice in verse 9 he talks about through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ. Faith is a decision. I must choose to trust in Christ alone as my sin bearer. I could put 100 verses there. Because throughout the New Testament, over and over again, it says, it's faith in Christ that saves you, not good works. Faith, believe, trust, one of those words to describe that. To get on the ship that is safe, the ship that's going to heaven, requires a choice. You've got to get off the dock and onto the ship. If you haven't done that, maybe God is speaking to your heart today to make the choice once for all. You don't have to make this choice over and over. You can't get off and on the ship, okay? Because something fundamentally changes. It says in verse 9, when we are found in Him, we are given the status of Jesus Christ so that we have a righteousness that comes from God through faith. Faith in Christ. That's what we found in these verses. We can be saved by faith in Christ. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. By grace you've been saved through faith. Over and over, it's through faith. Have you made the choice to place your faith in Christ? That's what starts your life as a Christian, as a true believer in Christ. What are you putting your faith in? 1 Corinthians says, by this gospel, this is the good news by which you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, Paul says. In other words, if you heard what I've been explaining to you, and you're holding firmly to the right thing, this will save you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. That is, you might be on the wrong ship. You might have believed in something that's empty and it's going to sink. But if you believe in the right thing, it's this. It's that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus really died paying our penalty, really arose, proving that He really paid the penalty. Is that where our faith is? Because that is the one and only choice that we can make and be found in Him. What are you found in? What are you clinging to? Back to two columns. Which kind of righteousness do you have? Is it self-righteousness through good works? Or righteousness from God through faith in Christ? Because this passage has described this self-righteousness as garbage compared to the sufficiency of the cross of Jesus Christ. So is that you? Or is that you? Do you know? Have you decided? If you're before the tribunal of God, what will be your defense? I was really righteous. More righteous than my brother. More righteous than a lot of people I work with. And you know, God, I I cleaned up my life. I quit the drugs. I went to church. I prayed the prayers or whatever it was. Garbage for the sake that you're, for what you're depending on it to do, it's garbage. Or will you come before the tribunal of God and say, I realize that none of my righteousness would ever qualify me for heaven. And so I'm completely reliant on the sacrifice of your Son who died for my sins and rose again. And so I humbly depend upon what He did for me. Where have you put your faith? This morning, as we close, I want to invite you, if you've not made this decision before, it's a decision between you and God. It's an invisible but profoundly real decision. And I'd like you just to bow your head for a moment. And if you would like to make this decision, if it's become clear, I'd invite you to pray a prayer silently along with me. The prayer doesn't save you. In fact, if you pray this in sincerity, you've probably put your faith in Christ already in these moments. You've understood, you've embraced, you've accepted, you've trusted in Christ. But this might be a way to express it. So with our heads bowed, I'd like to just pray words that can be your words to make sure that you have put your faith in Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that my sin, however much there is, would eternally earn me the judgment that is due, would earn me hell. But I realize that Jesus Christ, your Son, paid the complete penalty for my sin on the cross. I understand that my good works, any other efforts before or after this day, will do nothing to help me earn eternal life. But I am now putting my faith, my reliance completely in what Jesus Christ did for me. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness and the eternal life you've promised through your Son. Amen. If you prayed that prayer in sincerity, welcome to the family of God. You're starting a new relationship. I would encourage you to tell someone you know here. Feel free to talk to one of us as pastors or somebody else that we can encourage you, help you to grow in your understanding of that. And I would invite you to do one more thing, and that is to participate in the bread and the juice this morning with a new significance. Did you realize that these things do nothing to help add to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ? This doesn't help you get to heaven at all. This is a way you simply say thank you that Christ completely paid the way so that you could be in heaven. Jim, would you come as you lead us in the bread and the cup today?